very difficult in the simplicity of outlining. It's difficult in a lot of things that it says. And when I say difficult, it just causes a lot of people some different problems. Just fill you in on some of the announcements we're going to have to make here. Teachers are needed for the 4th, 5th, and 6th grades. We put together the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade class on Tuesdays. We're going to have a tape department workshop for anyone who can help Saturday. We'll have a workshop on kind of going through everything April the 1st at 11 in the morning. Just to get you familiar, if you want to, on how all of the things in the tape department are run, so that whatever area you might want to help out when we need help. And then there's going to be a resource workshop for the prep school. This will be on March 27th at 7 o'clock in the evening. So please bear these things in mind, and I'll remind you of them. Now, please, Jim Passmore, just help him out. It's his birthday, and it just creeps up on him, and just bear with him coming in late, and you see him really squinting to see the overhead. All right. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. See if we can finish verse 8 tonight. First John, and then charge into where angels fear to walk, and next week in verse 9. But let's prepare ourselves if we need to move out of the darkness into light by faith and get it done, to rely on God the Holy Spirit, testing ourselves to see if we are in fellowship with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this phase of the battle, we pray that you will post guards from the powers of darkness over this room, that we might understand accurately the Word of God, that we will be taught by God the Holy Spirit to correctly understand the passage before us, that we might, Heavenly Father, continue to recover from sin and to walk in the light, that we might fulfill our purpose. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're dealing with is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And it in its surface may look very simple, but it is so important to accurately understand verse 8 so that we can accurately understand verse 9 and not just take something out of context and do something with it. So we are now ready tonight for point 5 in the way I'm breaking it down of studying verse 8. And Roman numeral 1, what we did was just began with a study of denial and what it meant and how they denied out of fear, a dread of God. So there was a denial, and the denial was out of a fear, and that is a type of a dread of God, that they would lose loss of salvation or eternal life, actually, is the words that John is going to use. Then we saw, to get a feel of this denial concept, I went back to the garden where all of this started with Satan, because he wants you to have this dread of God. He wants you to think of God in the manner in which you have to be fearful of him and shameful before him and unworthy, all these things. So we went back and saw in the garden related to Satan and related to the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. Then just picking up the momentum of the same principle, how it occurred as a major flow through the book of Job, not just a concept, one verse in Job, but a major flow through the book of Job. And that brought us to Roman numeral 4, which is very important in regard to the denial of verse 8 and getting ready for verse 9, and that is to know our God and to know him in the realm that he has revealed in the Word of God. That he is not a God that we should dread. He's not a God that's going to come around and take away our blessing, take away eternal life, take away our gift, take away our usefulness. He is a God who desires restoration, communion, and fellowship. Now tonight, we're ready for Roman numeral 5. In Roman numeral 5, we're going to take a look now at denial of personal sin. So I want to look now at denial of personal sin. So, let's see, we took care of that last night. We took care of denial and saw the whole concept of denial of sin. So we spent some time last night in that. And so here we have denial of the personal sins in our lives. Now we're ready for point 6. I didn't think that looked right. Now we're ready for point 6. Point 6 is the result of denial. This is the denial of personal sins, primarily based upon the fact of fear, but we saw some other reasons why people will deny. Also, we saw that believers will deny that certain things are sins. Now, there is a result. When you and I deny, there is going to be a result or an effect, whichever way you like to look at it, a result or an effect. There's an effect that occurs, cause and effect. There's an effect when you and I deny our sins. What happens when you and I deny sins in our life? And I don't think anyone here, and I wouldn't imagine anyone that gets their tapes, is going to deny that they sin. But they may deny that certain things are sin, certain acts are sin. So let's take a look what happens if you deny sin in your life. Now we're going to study 5. Going to study 5 repercussions of denying sin in your life, and all 5 affect you personally. And a very important principle I want to begin with here, and are more detrimental to you, more detrimental if, and that, you know, someone theologically could come up and debate that with me, and I know that. Someone could say, here I am, I'm walking in the light, and I commit a sin, and I'm out of the light. And what could be more detrimental than that? So I understand if someone wanted to battle with me. Just take the concept of what I'm trying to present here and don't get into a great big argument about it. But it is really more detrimental than the sin that you committed or the sins that you have committed. Because if you fail to deny, if you deny that you have sinned, you're going to, the effects and the repercussions begin to really mount in your spiritual life. And they become far worse than just getting you out of the filling of the Spirit, which is bad enough. But the repercussions become more detrimental than the original sins or sins that you have committed. So what we do, this is a very important principle, so often what we do after a sin is far more important than what we do in the sin, or with the effects of the sin, more detrimental than the sin itself. This is true in a lot of different ways, people. What people do with your sins after sin can be far more detrimental than the original sin, than the sin that was committed. You know, we have to think through. I've learned a great deal as I've been studying this passage in regard to sin. And a lot of times what people do in regard to sin can be far worse than the damage of the sin itself. So we have to be very careful with them. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to list the 5 for you so you get a feel of where we're going with Roman numeral 6, the result of denial of effect on you if you deny sins. 1. Now these are the ones. 1, we are deceiving ourselves, verse 8. 2, the truth is not in us, verse 8. We deceive ourselves. 2, the truth is not in us. 3, we make him, God, a liar, verse 10. 4, his word is not in us, verse 10. So we'll study those two when we come to verse 10, but I just want you to see the flow here. And then 5. And point 5, we will not recover from the damage of the personal sins in our lives. This is underwritten in verses 7 or 8, 9, and 10, and 1 and 2 of the next chapter. So you get a feel of what's going to happen if you and I deny. One, we deceive ourselves. We deceive, I don't sin, so we deceive ourselves. Two, the truth is not in us because we do sin. Three, we make God a liar, and we'll take a look at what that means. Four, his word is not in us, and that's very similar to saying that the truth is not in us. That's in verse 10. And then the fifth one, we will not recover from the damage of the personal sins in our lives. It's a very simple principle that if you deny that something is not in you, then you're not going to do anything about it. For an example, what's the first thing we've got to get an alcoholic, if you've had any dealing with an alcoholic, what is the first thing we've got to get an alcoholic to do? The first thing an alcoholic must do is to confess, to acknowledge that he is an alcoholic. That's a very difficult thing to do. Because if I acknowledge that I am an alcoholic, I have to take responsibility, say, for an example, the broken home, the lost wife, the lost job, the hurt people, all of the things that have happened. And that is a heavy. That is a... Don't take lightly or become angry if you don't really understand what an alcoholic has to go through, or anyone, I'm just using that as an example, to acknowledge. Not only is there a lot of pride involved here, but there's a lot of responsibility. I'm responsible then for a lot of things. And it becomes very difficult sometimes to take that upon yourself, so you just deny. You live in a denial. But as long as the alcoholic denies that he has a drinking problem, what, they'll never recover. See, acknowledgement or confession doesn't bring about the recovery just by doing it. But it's the step. It's the necessary step for the recovery from it. And this, in effect, is what we really have in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Verse 8, I'm afraid, I deny, therefore, that I sin because I don't want to lose my salvation. Verse 9, don't be afraid to acknowledge it, confess it, be aware. God has already taken care of it. God has already cleansed and forgiven. In other words, we might say to the alcoholic, don't be afraid to acknowledge that you are an alcoholic. I'll walk with you. I'll go with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll work with you through this. You don't have to be afraid of doing it. And in the spiritual realm, you don't have to be afraid to acknowledge or confess before God. He's not going to come down on you with a ton of bricks. He's not going to take anything away. That's just the opposite. He wants to bring you into a communion relationship with him. So if you deny the sins in your life, you deny the effect of sin and darkness and fellowship, you deny these things, then you'll never go to the solution of coming out from those things. And if you do not go to the solution of them, you're never going to recover. So use the alcoholic as somewhat of an example. Now we'll study the first two of these five in verse 8. We'll study the next two in verse 9.5. We'll kind of flow through verses 8, 9, and 10 together. Now, the first two are given in verse 8, which continues John's contextual flow. I want you to feel familiar with this text. I want you to be familiar with the text. So we haven't read it in a while, which I really meant to do all along. Every class thought it was that way. But remember that from verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2, we have six if clauses. Now, I want to show you how John is going to do this. We have six if clauses here. So we have six if clauses, and they are put into three pairs. Three pairs. And in the three pairs, what you got is a false and a true statement. So we have an if clause, and it's false. And then you have an if clause, and it's true. And that is one. Then you go to the next one, if clause false, if clause true, and there are three sets of these, three pairs. This is verse 6 and 7, the first one, 6 and 7, and then 8 and 9, and then 10, then 10, and you go from 10, 1 and 2. And you have the structure in this manner. So you have an if clause, three sets of if clauses. Now, not only that, let me show you something else. John's structure here. Not only do you have that, what you also have is two statements as a result. I'll use the word result, effect, impact, whatever, a result of the if clause. and you'll have two of them. In each one of these, you have two effects of these flaws. Let's go through it. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is the false claim. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Now, look at the result of two things. We lie. That's the first thing. That's very close to deceiving yourself in verse 8. We lie and do not do. Remember the word practice means do. We do not do the truth. But now we have the positive. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, two things occur. One, we have fellowship with one another. Secondly, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now verse 8 begins the second pair of our clauses. It introduces the false claim first. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, now two results. We are deceiving ourselves, and there's a chi, the conjunction, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, the true. If we confess our sins, two things, he, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, that's one, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, we come to our final set of if clauses. Verse 10, we have the false claim. If we say that we have not sinned, same principle as verse 8, therefore confirming we're dealing with personal sins in verse 8, not a sin nature, but personal sins. In verse 10 now, if we say or claim that we have not sinned, two things happen. We make him a liar, and, chi again, and his word is not in us. Very similar to the truth not being in us. Now, 2-1. 2-1. Now let's take a look. 2-1, we have the true fact. Here's the verse 10 is the false claim again. 2-1 is the truth. My little children, I am writing these things that to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, true fact, we, one, first thing that happens, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and there's the second one, second result, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also those of the whole world. This is where he pulls together both sides of our chart. Of salvation for the unbeliever and recovery for the believer. All right, let's take a look now at the first result of denial. First result of the denial, we deceive ourselves. And please, let me just start, just talk with you more. Please, do not ever take lightly self-deception. Do not ever take lightly deception. Self-deception can totally neutralize your spiritual life. We really don't appreciate sometimes when we allow ourselves to be deceived by someone else or when we deceive ourselves. You just have to, first of all, I just want you to get into your mind, I'm gonna communicate some truth, we're going to go through this and plot our way through. If I were preaching, and I would spend a lot of time now on the danger of self-deception. Because, boy, when you're deceived, the evil, and I'll say this later, but when you are deceived, you think you're right. See, when we sin and we know we sin, we know. But when we think, when we are deceived into thinking what I'm doing, whatever it may be, is right and it isn't, we're going to be deceived into go ahead with it and think that it is acceptable before God. So it is just the most horrible thing that can happen, one of the most worst things that can happen is self-deception, to neutralize your spiritual life. We've been studying this all along, haven't we? We've been studying it in James, and I want to get back to James on Wednesday night and stay with John first down on Tuesday, but what did we study in James? They claimed to be in the faith. They claimed to be living by faith. And they weren't. They were deceived. They claimed it, but they were not living by faith. They claimed to be. A lot of people claim to be living by faith. And I'm convinced that very few throughout all church history have truly walked by faith, entered into the power of God by faith, maintained the power of God by faith. I'm just totally convinced, but many people will claim that they do, but they are deceived. in our study, in John. They claim to not be in sin. They claim in chapter 2 to know God. They claim to love as Jesus Christ loved. And they're deceiving themselves. That isn't it. That is not it. And they are deceived into thinking that it is the truth. So all these claims are lies of self-deception. They have deceived themselves, or they have accepted what someone else said and entered into that deception themselves. The real damage is that when we are not aware of truth, you will continue to live in the lie of deception. If you think what you are doing, you're deceived into thinking it is right, you're going to continue in that, thinking you're doing what God, what pleases God, and you're not. You're not pleasing God. And so truth is extremely important to the believer. All right, let's look. Verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, that is, no personal sins in our lives, we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Present active indicative of plumeo. Let me just put it on the board so that at least you can get a feel of what the Greek word is. Plumeo, and this is P-L-A-N-A, long O. Plumeo, if... The word planeo very simply means, it means to wander off. Your teachers and parents understand this. The student is studying and just starts wondering, the mind, what are you doing? Where are you? Well, I'm out playing, I'm out skiing, and people do that in Bible class. They just wander off from the study of the word, and I can tell sometimes. I can really tell when people have wandered off. I've been public speaking long enough to be able to kind of get a feel when you start wandering away. And there are little tricks you do when people start wandering away from it. Now, that gives an idea. It means to be led astray. It means to be misled, to be deceived, to wander from the right path, to wander from truth, to be deceived away from truth. It's a name to call someone to wonder or to lead astray. And it is just amazing throughout the Word of God and throughout church history how many believers are led astray or seduced. And we saw it in Galatians, but how are deceived by Satan and away from the truth. They are deceived by those who come in sheep's clothing, but are wolves. This is a great warning in the Word of God to beware of these type of people. And it's amazing how fast we might take time and look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I'm just shocked. I'm not shocked by your sins. Sins don't shock me. I'm shocked about how quickly you've been deceived or turned away from the truth of the gospel. It boggles his mind how quickly. But that's what Satan wants us to do, is to be deceived or to move away from the truth, to be led astray, to cause to err, or to be in falsehood. If we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Present active indicative, as long as you deny your sin, you are deceiving yourself. So let's take the present tense just to give you an idea of the present tense by line. As long as this line represents denial of sin, and as long as you're doing that, the present tense says that as long as you're denying it, you're deceiving yourself. So so you have to stop this and stop the whole process. So we are in the present tense. We are in self-deception, a deliberate refusal to see the facts. So, you know, whether, as I told you when we studied verse 8 a couple of weeks ago, whether someone takes this as a sin nature, denying a sin nature, though I think contextually it is very, very provable that this refers to personal sins. But if a person denies a sin nature or a person denies personal sin, it doesn't matter. They are deceiving themselves. It's an act of deception in regard to your own spiritual life. And as I said, we've been studying claims made by Christians, claims that simply are not true. James, they claim faith, they claim to have fellowship with God in our study, they claim they do not sin. All of these claims are false, but why do people do that? Why would someone claim I'm in faith, I'm walking by faith, I've entered by faith, and I live by faith, when they're not? Because they're deceived. Self-deception into what these things really mean. All right, let's take a work on some points. One, Deception, being deceived, deceiving yourself is very important throughout the epistle of 1 John. It is important in this epistle. You see certain things that keep occurring in a writing by Paul or by any writer, and you begin to feel this is the problem he's dealing with. So let's take a look just very quickly. I tried to do this with you all along so that in your notes you can go back over them and you can get a feel of this whole epistle of the various themes that are flowing through. All right, let's look at it. First of all, 1:8, they deceive to deny personal sins. To deny personal sins, they deceive themselves. Now, second is in the second chapter, chapter 2, verse 26. Let's take a look at it. 1 John 2:26. These things I have written. See, this is the whole purpose of the epistle now. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Deception is a central motivation for John writing the epistle because there are already those who are coming along trying to deceive these believers. And now who does it refer to? Who does it refer to here? Because there's no one mentioned. Ultimately, and I'll show you this, ultimately, in the spiritual warfare, it's Satan. Ultimately, it's Satan who seeks to deceive you away from truth, deceive you away from a relationship with God. So, ultimately, all deception comes from the adversary, Satan. But Satan uses his servants, he uses demons, and he uses members of the human race. Sometimes his servants are unbelievers, and a real tragedy is that often in the Word of God, they are born-again believers right there in the assembly who seek to divide and neutralize and deceive. So it is occurring right there in the assembly. Look at verse 25 of chapter 2. It's 3:25 and then 26 together. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Remember I told you that one of the things that they feared was the loss of eternal life. That's why they denied. And this is a concept that flows through this first epistle. So they feared it. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. People, you're not going to lose your eternal life. And don't let anyone deceive you. There are those trying to deceive you. Next, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. If you take a note, I'll give you a reference and then we'll look at it. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now, I want to stop before I read the rest of it and just let you know. I thought about a doctrine of deception and spending a lot of time out of this. We'll do a little bit of it. But over and over, believers are warned, do not be deceived. You would be surprised how easy it is to deceive believers. And I'll show you. And it's very easy when you're talking about God and sin, because you can put just enough truth about God and God's attitude of sin, just enough truth about sin and what it does, put them together, and you can deceive people into things about sin and what sin does and doesn't do. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. But please understand this about ourselves. All of us can be deceived. But the easiest person to deceive is the arrogant person who says, I can't be deceived. The arrogant person who says, I cannot be deceived, is the easiest touch. It's the person who knows they can be and therefore are on guard spiritually under the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you don't realize that you can't be deceived, that you can be deceived, and you don't understand who Satan will use in the conflict to deceive, like in our study when Satan calls the name of a whole local church, it's those right in the church. It is not someone outside of the church, it's those in the church. We must be aware of how horrible this is, or how damaging this is. Now, let's look. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous. The word for practice is not practice, it is the word does. Right? The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, who is the one who does righteousness? Who is the one that does righteousness? Because we're all going to sin. So the one that does righteousness is the new man. He is the one of Christ. The old man does sin. And we'll be studying more on this later. Now I want you to turn with me. And again, look. Again, right in the middle of all of this. Who's right in the middle of it? Satan. Do you see it? Right in the middle of all of this deception, there he is. The adversary. This is very real in the spiritual warfare. Is the place of Satan. All right, the next one, we've seen him in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Now, chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know that the spirit of truth, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, see that last word, error? That's our word. Deception, being deceived. Led astray, wander, error. When we are deceived, we are in error from the truth. Truth and error, contrast here. Truth and error are in contrast in 1:8. Remember what verse 1:8 says? That when we deny our sins, we deceive ourselves in what? And the truth is not in us. With that in mind, the closeness of deception and truth. Now look at verse 6 again. Chapter 4, verse 6, one more time. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Deception and truth in conflict throughout the word of God. Now, just to keep it in the momentum here, look at 2 John. It's just very short. But look at 2 John. Yeah, 1 John, look at 2 John. Verse 7, and the reason for turning to this. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers, many, and this is another word that is given in the apostles, in the gospels, this idea of many deceivers. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. They do not acknowledge. See the word acknowledge? That's the word confess. And the confession here is made in the world. It really isn't stated to whom they make the confession. But neither is it in 1 John 1, 9. Also we studied in James chapter 1, verse 16. And you might recall being deceived. Do not be deceived. The exhortation. It's something we always have to be on guard for because it's so easy to be deceived. Because the person that will deceive will bring in just enough truth about whatever it is they're deceiving and just enough of a lie. And you're going to be deceived into it. And you'll recall that deception in James. Now, we're in 1 John right now. We're in 1 John, but in talking about deception. But you'll recall in James chapter 1, we also dealt with deception. And what was it related to? What's it related to here? Here it is related to God and sin. What is it related to in James chapter 1? It being the word deception. It is related to God and sin. It's so easy to deceive a person in regard to sin and its relationship with God, what God is going to do, what God isn't going to do, because you can always pull out enough truth on each one, and boy, can you really follow someone's thinking. So in the James passage, what were they doing? They were deceived into what? Now in John, just to bring you to the flow here, in John, by this deception, here they're being deceived, over here they're being deceived. In John, what is the deception? They deny sin. So that God won't come and get them. They're deceived about God, they're deceived about sin. What is it over here? Over here, they blamed. They blamed God for their sins. And that may sound horrible, but it's just as bad to deny the truth isn't in you and you make God a liar. So in two different passages in dealing with deception, one of them, do not be deceived and deny sin. Over here, do not be deceived and blame God for your sins. This is what they were doing in the James passage. They were blaming God for their sins. In both passages, believers are deceived about God and sin. And I want to make this very clear. Very much deceived about God and sin. Deceived in reference to God and sin, and this should not be surprising, for it's just enough truth. You can tell someone some things truthful about God and his attitude about sin and make it sound, boy, if you sin, God is going to do this, and there is no end. Preacher denomination believes this. You can lose your salvation if you sin, because you got to take, why do you think you can sin and keep your salvation? Don't you know God? God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God hates sin. You're in sin. You're out. Now, is it true that God hates sin? Yes. Is it true that God is righteous? Yes. But is it true that God is going to wipe you out if you sin? No. But it's just enough truth to take you into that logical conclusion. And then you go to sin. They can go into sin. Oh, do you realize you're dead when you sin? You do not please God. You're alienated. You're in the kingdom of the devil. And who in the kingdom of the devil can be in the kingdom of God? Just enough truth. Sin is displeasing to God. Sin does take us out of the light. Sin is horrible. Just enough truth. You put it all together. Let me tell you something, people. If I wanted to, I can make a great case for loss of salvation. Just take all the passages. Take those passages. And then about God and his attitude of sin. Take the passages about sin. Put them all together. No way you can be saved if you sin. No way. See, this is why what I just said to you is very important. It's a principle that we studied for the last year and a half, 2 years. You can see what you want to see in Scripture. Those who want to see grace will see grace. Those who want to see faith will see faith. Those who want to see works will see works. It's there. It is so easy to go to the Old Testament and see with the Jews why they saw works. What God wants is my work. And boy, the passages are there in the hundreds and hundreds, thousands. Do, 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 do. This is what God wants. Do, do, do. No, that isn't what God wants. God wants you to rest, rest, rest in Him. This is why it's so important for the believer in the church age to be under the empowering ministry of the Spirit. I'm often asked, what's the difference? What happens if I were sitting in the study of the Word of God in church, in the Spirit versus out of the Spirit? What happens to a person who studies the Word of God out of the Spirit? Is it magical? Does something happen? No, let me tell you what happens. The Bible is written. The Bible is written so that you can see it any way that you want. It's written that way on purpose. We studied that in the parable. The Bible is written so that an unbeliever, a carnal believer, can take the Word of God. If I gave an unbeliever, a carnal believer, all the passages about God and sin, he can come to the logical, rational conclusion, loss of salvation. What does it take to see what God really thinks of sin, what God is doing about sin, the relationship between God and sin? Faith. What is that faith directed? Toward Christ. Until they turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, until they turn to Christ, the veil isn't lifted. This is why I told you, you cannot think of sin without immediately, the first thing whenever you hear sin, the first thing that should come to your mind is the cross. If it isn't the first thing that comes to mind, you will not correctly understand sin. Not until the veil is lifted. And how is that veil lifted in 2 Corinthians 3? It is lifted when they turned to Jesus Christ. That's how the veil is lifted. When we are in faith, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then we will see truth. We will see life. We will see the correct relationship of God and sin and me and the cross. But if you're not, you're going to see works. You're going to see loss of salvation. You're going to see a God to be dreaded. You're going to see a God who takes away blessings. You're going to see a God who just all these wrong things that's going to set you on a shelf somewhere. You come to all the wrong conclusions. And why not? Here are all my proofs. Look at all of these do's. Look at all these don'ts. Look at all of this. Just look at all the do's and don'ts, even in the New Testament, not even just in the Old Testament. How can you come to any other conclusion? Even an unbeliever would come to that conclusion, wouldn't he? Show all those things, yeah. It says it right there. It's very clear. It's so easy for the eye of even the unbeliever. Logical, but this is what it says. This is it. No. This is why through the eyes of faith we see the cross. And if you see the cross, then you're going to understand sin. And you're going to understand God. And what God did about it. You're going to see how much He hates it. And you're going to see what He did about it. The cross is what God did about sin, so that we could recover from it. So you have to be very careful in being deceived, because it is so easy. And this is why I'm pointing out 1 John and James. We studied both. In fact, you remember, and just in the flow of here's the book of James, and just in an overview, here's 1 John, and what we have is James started out with joy. And John starts out with what? He starts out with fellowship with God. Now, what is the great intrusion of joy? The great intrusion of joy is sin. So in the first chapter of James, he goes in through several verse study, conversation about sin. What breaks fellowship? Sin. So in 1 John, John goes through a discussion about sin. Now, what happens in the James passage is what they did. They just blamed God for their sin. In the John passage, they denied that they sinned. Once he gets the sin, James gets the sin problem, then he's going to go through what the book is about, faith. And then John will go through what his epistle is about. It's about love. And there you have faith and love. Hope missing here. But this is the flow of both of them, but they have to deal correctly with sin because people are deceived. And it's interesting that the word deception, or being deceived, is related to the sin, a relationship with God and joy and God in fellowship. Because it's so easy to deceive us and to be deceived in reference to sin, in reference to God and God's attitude about sin. So, and why, again, why are we so easily deceived? Because there is just enough truth about God, pulling these verses out, just enough truth about sin, pull those verses out, and you come to a deception. You come to a wrong conclusion, and you're deceived into what you think about sin, and you stray from just enough truth about what God and his working with sin, his work of the Son on the cross. So you have a deception about God, you have a deception about sin, and then you're going to live your life and you're going to act in a way that is deceiving. So we have to know the truth of God. We have to know the truth of sin in order not to be deceived. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament. We're by no means going to cover them, but let me go through. There are many passages in the New Testament. In the New Testament, that I want to look at, and it's just a few of them, about believers being deceived. There are a lot of passages. In fact, I think the word is just a verb appears something like 43 times, and then I forgot what the noun was and all. But I want to just show you a couple of them. Matthew 24:4-5. Look with me at Matthew 24:4-5. Let's look at that one for a moment. Matthew 24:4-5. Okay, let's take a look. Matthew 24:4-5. All right, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, now this is the Lord talking, see to it that no one deceives you, that word. For many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will mislead you. Again, many. Many are going to come to mislead. Notice verses 24 and 25 in the same chapter. 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's their target. The unbeliever and the believer. Behold, I oppose you in advance. What is verse 25? That's a warning. That's a warning. You can be deceived about God and sin and get into some real serious decision-making that is antithetical to the Word of God. So Jesus Christ Himself warns against it. Let's take a look at John 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is the author of the Epistle of John, so let's look at his Gospel. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 12. John 7, 12. And there was much grumbling among the multitude concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Jesus Christ was blamed for leading them astray. It's a great tactic to just tell somebody, oh, well, they're leading you astray. How do I know if I'm being led astray or not? These people tell me I'm being led astray. They say Jesus is wonderful. These people say, no, he's leading astray. How do I know who's really leading? You go back to the truth of the Word of God. How do we know that? Look at 2 Timothy. How do I know? This is what you want to do. 2 Timothy. And this is so important in regard to deception. And let's take a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy 3, 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 14. Verse 12. Okay, everybody found it? Jim, if you've gotten there, I know your eyes are all right, good. All right, 2 Timothy 3, 12. I can do that with Jim. All right, 3, 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People, let me tell you something. If you made up your mind to live a Christ-centered life, you are going to come under siege. From believers, unbelievers, Satan, the world, you are going to come under attack in whatever way they can. This is just all the way through. You made up your mind, I desire to live a Christ-centered life, you can plan on it. You can bank on it. Now, verse 13. But evil men and imposters inside of the assembly will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now look at verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. You've learned them, you believe them, knowing for whom you have learned them. Now what? The church has come under great siege, or this assembly, our assembly. What happened was, everything that happened to us several months ago, we have been studying for about 2 years. I had letters from this, pastors, various people, both that were right here in the conflict and those that can stand off, listen to it, and see it. We have been prepared in everything, spiritual love. Nothing great makes greater demand. We've been studying it. Spirituality by faith, walking by faith, when Satan calls your name. There was not one doctrine. There was not one thing that we lacked preparing us for the battle. And if you saw what was going on, I'm sorry. Very little of all the things that we've studied were made the front. No, whole bunch of list of law, but not the things that we've studied. Very few saw Satan calling the name. People I firmly believe, or I wouldn't be in the ministry. This is why we study the Word of God. And when you study things in the Word of God, you're going to be tested on those things in the Word of God. That's just a pure fact, true fact. You will be persecuted. You've learned. You've learned these things. You've been prepared. And that's how you will ward off deception. I don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be deceived. I don't want to make the wrong decisions. How do I know? There's all of these verses, and there's all of these verses, and they say this, and they say that. Let's go to John and James. All of these things said about God. All these things said about sin. How do I know? When one says this and the other says that, we don't want to be deceived. None of us want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want self-deception. I've walked with the Lord too long for that. I've walked with Him and been in association with Him too long for that. So how are we going to know? You have to go to that which you have learned in the Word of God. You have to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into the light. This is what you and I have to do. We have to understand and stay with the truth that has been taught. All right, that's the importance of deception in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John, and then we've noted two other passages. Point two. You can claim whatever you wish. A person can claim they are a Christian while they are not. A person can claim they are empowered by the Spirit and they are not. They can claim they are in faith and are not. Claim that they love as Jesus Christ loved, but not so. We can claim whatever we wish, but the truth is another matter. The truth is another matter. Point three. Why do people make the false claims? Why do they claim to be in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, loving as Christ loved, knowing God? In our context, deception. Being deceived by someone like Satan, demons, other believers, unbelievers, self-deception. Whether it is being deceived or deceiving yourself, the results are the same. You wander from the truth. You are in error, contrary to truth. And you think that you are right. You think that you are right. These people truly think that they do not sin. You are called then to believe what is false. You deceive yourself and you begin to believe what is false. And then you act on what is false. Point four. Deception and the spiritual warfare. Deception and the spiritual warfare. Now people, two or three years ago, I've been in the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict throughout all my ministry. But we've been intensifying an understanding of it in the last several years. The intensity of this warfare. Last year we had a invisible warfare conference up here. It is very important to be able to understand what's going on in my life. What is going on in my life, and to be able to understand it in the realm of the invisible. There is the invisible spiritual warfare that is going on. You can't see it with the eye, and if you talk to too many people, some people think you were really weird. I know some pastors that just simply do not believe in the spiritual warfare is all that important. Satan's all that important, and they just simply do not see it. And the Bible is written where you won't see it. And the Bible is also written where those who want to see, just like we were just reading through on deception, Satan's name coming up right in the midst of the discussion. But it is very important to understand in the spiritual warfare, this is a great tactic of Satan. So let's look at point four in the spiritual warfare. It is important to realize that deception, being deceived, is a vital part of Satan's strategy in the history of man. Paul says, beware of the schemes of Satan. We know his schemes. This is his scheme, to deceive. To deceive man from the gospel. To take away from man communion or fellowship with God. Satan cannot stand for you to have fellowship with God. He is your enemy. And he's going to do what he can to deceive. The original fall of man in the garden began with man or woman being deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived. It started from the very beginning. It worked. Is that clear? He zeroed in on it. Satan zeroed in on it. Let's take a look. Satan zeroed in right in the garden. Here Satan comes right down into perfect environment, the garden, and he zeroed in on deceiving the woman. Just enough truth, just enough lie, and the woman was deceived. This has been his technique all the way through. So from the garden, Genesis chapter 3, he has used this technique of deception. He was able to bring man down by deceiving him. And Satan has used deception all through history. He was able to take man created. This is powerful, people. He was able to take man created in the image of God and deceive him. Is that clear? That how powerful deception is? There was the woman, not with an old sin nature, created in the image of God, in harmony with God, and was able to be deceived. To deceive herself with a lie. Oh, people, it's so easy to be deceived. And I hurt for people who are deceived and have been deceived. But it's so easy. And what's the tragedy is you think you're right. But you're deceived. And he started in the garden, and it's his tactic. It worked here. Bingo. He's going to use it all through history. Satan is the father of deception. This is what? This is Genesis, the account of the very beginning, in the garden, the last book of the Bible. I want to show you this, Revelation. And we go from the beginning all the way over here to the end, and it means that it flows all the way through. Look at Revelation with me a moment. Let's first turn to Revelation chapter 12. Look all the way. Genesis, the woman was deceived. Now let's go all the way to Revelation 12 and see the pronouncement. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Yeah, how can anyone be deceived and deny their sin? It's the easiest thing in the world. We can all be deceived, people. Don't think you can't be. We can all be deceived. The further we get away from grace, the further we get away from faith, and go into law, you're going to be deceived. Law is the most deceiving of all things. Religion is the most deceiving. That's why it's religion is a trump. All right, let's look at Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon. The first book of the Bible is Job, even before Genesis. And we study the dragon there. The dragon all the way through. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Look at Revelation 13:14. You can write it down, and we'll turn to it. Revelation 13, verse 14. And he deceives, this is a dragon, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth, because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and come to life. To deceive. What, now, I'm not here to say that. I don't want to get you too confused here. But in this verse, just enough truth to cause you to be deceived into thinking that he's right, and he's not. Look at chapter 18, verse 23. 18:23. This is a technique of Satan. 18:23. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom... Wait a minute. Yeah, 18:23. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. He's in the business of deceiving nations. Look at 20, verse 3. Chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 3. This is the end, all the pronouncements, and what's coming up over and over. How he deceived. He deceived to capture people. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 3. And threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the millennium. He will not be able to deceive the nations throughout the millennium. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And what will he immediately do? Start in on deception. One more, 20 verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. All I want you to see is how it comes up with Satan all the time. We're in a spiritual warfare. Please remember that. You are in a spiritual warfare. It is a tactic of Satan. It is a tactic, a technique of Satan, a scheme of Satan to lead people away from the truth by deception. Very important to the spiritual warfare. Very important to the spiritual warfare. Let's take a look as we close now. In dealing with demons and Satan and faith and not being deceived, right? And then let's look at 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And this will finish point 4. That's why I want to just run these verses by you. I'll try not to preach in it because we're right on the time point here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's take a look. But the Spirit, now we're going to read through verse 4 from verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, now this is the Holy Spirit, this is the Spirit of the living God, that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That's living their life by faith, entering into the spiritual life by faith, living by faith, receiving the power of God by faith, receiving understanding of the Word of God by faith. Now why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What are the doctrines of demons? Always contain enough of truth about God, enough of truth about the Bible to cause us to be deceived. We have to be careful. When you're in a battle, and this is said, these verses, all this type of thing, stand back. Start back at the cross. Get your bearings clear. Verse 2. Let me just say. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe their faith and know the truth. And everyone created by God is good, and everything created by God is good, and nothing that is rejected if it is received with gratitude. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. People sit back and scheme how they can deceive to lead you away from truth. And this has been done. But speaking the truth in spiritual love, we are to grow up in all aspects under Christ, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. This tells us the entire body is needed in this church. Your spiritual gift is needed. Every believer is needed in the body. Working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in spiritual love. So from the garden to the end of time, all the way through, Satan is at work in deception to deceive us. And when you deny that you sin, you deceive yourself. And I just want you to appreciate how horrible and what horrible things can happen, what horrible things we will do when we deceive ourselves. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that is alive and powerful. How grateful we are, for Heavenly Father, for what this book teaches. And Heavenly Father, we pray we will continue, as we were doing last year, studying these things in John 14 and in James, in 1 John, understanding Heavenly Father, and Satan calls the name, all these truths, Father, to understand and to be enlightened and illuminated into the realm of truth. Pray, Father, that you will continue to deal with us in grace and in mercy, that we may continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. to understand spiritual love by faith, to understand all the truth that you would have us to be aware of, that we will not be deceived. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, a God, Father, who desires communion, who desires fellowship, and has made everything possible that we do not have to live in fear of you. We do not have to live in unworthiness when we fail in life, but you have provided everything necessary that we can run to you, find our haven in you. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.